We have been looking, in fact, today we'll end a series that I entitled With Certainty. With certainty, there's some things that we need to know. There we go. There was a hair right there. Now it's kind of bugging me. With certainty, we've looked at things that we must know. We must know that there is a God. So we, with certainty that there is a God, we look at that, we understand that, with the design of the universe and that there is a God, we must understand and answer that question. We must look that if there is a God, that he has a desire that we would know his will. And so within that, he gives us his word, that his revelation to us, so we can know his will. We then, because of that, in the word, we find all of the assurances and the promises that he gives us of all the things that he says. This is the promise and the assurances that we have. Unfortunately, one of the assurances that he says that we may not like to deal with is the assurance of suffering, that there will be suffering, that we will suffer if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Doing that which is right at times will make us suffer in a world that doesn't want to do what is right. We will suffer at times for the choices that we make, the bad decisions we make. We may have suffering within that. And then we will suffer at times just because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has sin. We have a world where illness and death and those things affect all of us, regardless. It rains on the just and the unjust. And so we suffer within all of those. But the promise is, one of the assurances that we have is that whether we suffer for righteousness' sake, even if we suffer because of our consequences of our choices, even if we suffer because this we're in a fallen world, he says he is with us through them all. That he is our security. And that's what we looked at. We have the promise that he is our security. That he is with us. As we looked at that, and then last week we looked at the fact that with certainty, there is a purpose. You have a purpose. It is more than just a catchy slogan or phrase. It's reality. It comes from when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, trying to trip him up and throw him up? And he answers this issue, to love God and love people, basically. That's it. Now, we think in terms of a list. We think in terms of A1, love God, 2, you know, love people. But that's not the way this is written, nor is that the emphasis of it. Just as you love God, love your neighbor. Just as God has loved you, you love them. It's not a list of priority. It is a list of equal importance. That issue of that we love God just as. And yet the flip side of that coin is one of responsibility. That we have a responsibility. We as believers, it's not like, well, great, we have God's grace. We see God's grace. We understand God's grace. We live that. It's fantastic. No, the flip side of loving God and loving people, there's a responsibility that's inherent and an assumption within that. Loving God and loving people isn't just a cute little phrase. It's not just a cute little principle or concept. It involves action and responsibility. We as believers have a responsibility. And within that, obviously, the responsibility first would be to engage with God. That we engage with God. Loving, that flip side of just loving God, if there's no action, faith without works is dead. To love God, that's going to be demonstrated in your life. There's going to be outworkings of that in your life. It involves our responsibility to engage with God. The essence of that. Now, it also says, though, to engage with people. We have a responsibility to engage with God. We have the responsibility to engage with people. To love them. We have to love those people who are believers. We have to love those who are unbelievers. We love those who are of the household of our faith. We love those who are outside of that. The issue is we have a responsibility and a situation where we love God, love people. That's the command, the greatest commandment. It's not an option. We are told to do that. We are told then, though, that the assumption is with that comes a responsibility of how then do we live? How do we do that? We talked last week about loving people. I got so many calls and texts about this and emails. That it ought to just be with that same attitude that as when we love God, we love people, that intuitive thing that when we breathe, we breathe. We don't think about it. I don't think, I'm going to take a breath. We don't do that. When I'm hungry, I eat. I don't pray about eating. I pray about, like I said last week, probably should pray about what I eat. But I don't really pray about eating. I'm hungry, I go eat. I'm tired, I go to sleep, right? I'm thirsty, I get a drink. It's intuitive. It's just, this is... And that is the way we are to love others. Intuitively, in the same way. We shouldn't have to really, listen to this. We should not have to pray about loving others. We may have to pray and ask God, say, God, man, my attitude to that person stinks. Help me change it. But it ought to be intuitive to love God and love people. In fact, he says, how can we love him whom we have not seen if we can't even love our brother who we see every day? How can we do that? How can we make that announcement? And some of you say, I love God, and you'll share, I love God, I love God, but you have people that you don't love. He says that's not true. You're lying. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? He says to love people the way you love God, just as you love God, so you should love your brother, just as we love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? We look at everybody as our neighbor. Anyone we meet's our neighbor. We should have the attitude of love. We don't devalue anybody within that. Now, here's the problem. Some of you walk around, and some of you have this theological bent. You grew up, you still live under this theological bent that you're worth nothing. Oh, I'm worth nothing. I'm totally depraved. I'm worth nothing. You were worth nothing. You were dead. You were a walking dead person in your own unrighteousness and in your own sin and your own sickness. And yet if you came to know Christ, Christ said, I redeemed you, I justified you, I declared you righteous and worthy. You have no self-worth, that is true, in the sense of my righteousness. But you are worthy today. And the problem is some of you approach life as, oh, woe is me, I have nothing, I'm nothing, God has made me, you know, I'm nothing. And you deny the fact that God has made you worthwhile. And if you can't love yourself the way God is, how can you love your neighbor? If you can't see what God has done for you, if you're under this total depravity concept that says, I'm totally depraved. Yes, you are. You were. But through the righteousness of God, he declared you righteous. He imputed his righteousness. He declared you holy. He says, now love God who has done all that and love your neighbor intuitively as you do that very same thing to realize it's not based upon your value system of them. It's based upon his value system of us. Does that make sense? Have you got it? If you walk around and said, oh, woe is me, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. The only message you're going to give to your neighbor is, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. And yet we need to say, I was unworthy, I was dead. That's what he said, I was dead. But I came a believer and a new man happened. A new nature was given. And I was dead in my righteousness. I was dead. He gave me his righteousness. He made me alive and gave me an abundant life. And so we measure the worth of others based upon what Christ has done in us. What he has done in us makes us alive. To love God and love people, there's a responsibility. As I said, I was studying Peter, and I was in the book of 2 Peter. We'll read some of the verses there. 2 Peter, it says, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, look at that, to those who through the righteousness of our God, not our righteousness, through his righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and if you receive you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot of verses. Write it down, go back and read it. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about the faith that we have. Now, there were three uses of the word faith in the word. Faith as a system of beliefs. You will see that often. We even use it today. We'll ask people, what faith are you? It's a system of beliefs. We think, okay, so are you Catholic, Protestant, Hindu, Muslim? What faith are you? And it was the same then. There's a faith as a system of beliefs. And there is a system of beliefs. We've looked at the system of beliefs even in the Word today, that in the past series. Yes, there's a system of beliefs. There's the theology of the Word. But there's also saving faith that he uses. He used it here. Through his righteousness, we are saved. We are redeemed. It is a faith that God says that we come to him, that he draws us to him, and we give him our life. When we change dependence from ourselves to him, when we say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, man, he takes that old, he takes that, he puts it away, he says, you're a new creation. That's that saving faith, and immediately you're transformed, immediately you're made new. Immediately your nature is that of, your destiny has been changed from hell to heaven. But then there's also a living faith. Now, under saving faith, when we come to that, under saving faith, what we gain under it is the power. He says, even in this passage, when you come to know Christ, the moment you come to know Christ, you are given the power that you need to live the Christian life. He gives you the power to say, listen, it's not my strength, but his strength. It's done in him. It's not in my righteousness, nor is it in my strength. We have that saving faith, and it's all done by him. And he gives us the power at that point in time. He gives us all we need. Then he says there's the living faith that we have. That living faith, that every day of walking and considering God. And when we have that living faith is where we start the process. That there's a process of our life. The process, he said in that verse, to make every effort. Make every effort to do this. The flip side of that coin is, yes, we've been saved. It's not of our works. We have been sanctified. We are declared righteous and holy. But there is a certain responsibility we have not to just sit back. In fact, in this day, there were many who said, well, Jesus is coming again, so I'm just going to quit my job, back and wait. He said, that's not what you're to do. You're to impact your culture. We are to impact our culture. The process of growing, the process of spiritual maturity, the process of growing in Christ. Philippians 3 says, forgetting those things. The one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I stress, I prize, I strive for that which is beyond. There is the process of our living faith. People talk about spiritual growth and maturity. It amazes me. It really does amaze me that somehow the church, has become responsible for your personal spiritual growth. It amazes me how many people will come in my office and they may complain about another pastor, another church or whatever. Well, we just weren't growing. And I have to stop and I say, you know what? You may not grow here then either. Because if you're expecting to hear and come here and only eat on Sunday morning for 25 to 30 minutes, unless Paul's preaching, then that was under the bus. Okay. If you come here and you only, regardless, if you worship for a few minutes and we in the Word for a few minutes and then you're gone for the rest of the week and you're going to grow, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. We create the environment, we create the things that hopefully will aid in that. But the spiritual growth of our life is not based upon the church, it's based upon my walk with God, my looking at the Word, where you're at, and our time in the Word. The responsibility of your walk with God is yours, nobody else's. Don't blame how God has failed you in some way. Don't blame how the pastor has failed you in some way or somebody hurt your feelings. There are people who are not in church today because my feelings got hurt. That's what they tell me. Well, my feelings got hurt. How sad and how uninformed and uneducated and immature you are to think that your spiritual growth is based upon somebody else. The church is needed. We as a body are needed. That's the body of believers that we come together. But it does not circumvent our individual need to grow in Christ. Each of us are ministers. You're a minister today on a personal level as much as I'm a minister today. Each of us to grow. However, the plight that I see in many churches today is that people live as if their faith, remember these three systems, the system, the saving, and living? Many people live as just their faith is just a system of beliefs. We dress it up, we make it pretty, we may call it theology. And boy, I know my theology. We have all this knowledge, but we just have a system of beliefs. And you may be sitting there this morning and all of your ducks are in a row as to what you believe. And you may have your ducks in a row as far as you know that you're a believer, you've given your life to Christ. But is your living faith vibrant? See, the problem is when we have a system of beliefs in our Christianity and our life with God has become nothing more than a system of belief and becomes an optional issue in our life, then it produces no change in our life. It produces no power in our life. It produces no process in our life. It produces no wisdom. And most of all, it produces no proclamation to a world that needs to hear of Jesus. We just will not speak of it. Why? Because it's not real in our life. Because it's just a system of beliefs instead of a saving and living faith where every person we meet, we realize this is a divine appointment that has the possibility of seeing God and being the visible representation of Christ to that person. The option here, the challenge is to get engaged. To get engaged. Many of us today are wearing Engaged 2015. I want to just talk to you from the pastor's heart for a while, for just a few minutes as we close. You'll see people, board members, band members, this shirt. Over the last few months, really a number of months, God in my heart was doing some things about our church. Looking at our church and looking at Tracy. And I feel that the plight, not just of our church, but the church overall in general, the Catholic, the large, the whole world church, has fallen into a malaise of we just let somebody else do it. As we have grown, as continue to grow, it's easy for people to sit back and say, I'll let somebody else do it. And I believe that for the culture of our church and for the culture of our world, we must step back and make a commitment to be engaged. Engaged with God and engaged with people. Engaged with his body. Engaged in every area of our life. To come to the point of where we see the importance of being engaged with God. It is not just a slogan for me. It is not just a theme. It is not just a nice little shirt. It is a prayer and a challenge and a commitment to be engaged in the cause of Christ. I am 37 years into ministry. Never, ever, I was telling the staff this, we told our board, never have I ever bought into a fad, a trend, or a slogan. I didn't do 40, great stuff, I didn't do 40 Days of Purpose with Warren. I don't do that. Wonderful stuff, don't get me wrong. I had the book, I did it personally, but we never did it as a church situation, never have. And I was hesitant even in this to say, but I felt like we need to have a defining moment in the life of our church. We need to have something that we rally around as the life of believers that we need to engage. We need to engage with God. We need to engage with each other as a body, and we need to engage with people. We need to step out of the boat and get on the water and say, God, do something with me. And it may involve risk. And so as I met with his staff over months, as we prayed about it, talked with us, with our board and shared and refined, we want 2015 to be a year that you will engage in ways you've never have, or maybe you have had in the past, but at this point in time, you step back and you say, God, I used to be, man, I was so passionately in love with you. I was so passionately involved in the church. I was so passionately involved in sharing my faith. You look back and that spike has been back there, and now you're down here. Maybe you need to go back to that spike. Or maybe you've never been there. Maybe you're new in the faith and you say, well, I'm just kind of watching this. It's time to become engaged in the cause of Christ once again. And in 2015, it's not just about here's a nice little phrase, a nice little shirt. I'm going to buy a shirt next week. Great. In fact, if you don't want to be engaged in the cause of Christ, don't buy a shirt. Because it's more for us than just, it's more for our staff, it's more for me than just saying, okay, we have a nice little slogan, give us a lot of things. We're going to go through James. That's a great thing. Faith without works is dead. We're going to go through the book of Esther, who was engaged in her culture. We have this whole thing lined out. It's not about a program. It is about an attitude change in every heart of every believer here. As you sit in that chair, have you been more passionately involved in love with Jesus than you are today? And all of us, I don't mean that from a guilt position. I mean that from just saying, God, what are the priorities of my life? What are the things that are important in my life? And so this year, starting in, as we go through Christmas and when we come to January 1st, we're going to start the process of engagement. It'll roll out throughout the year. But listen, we will encourage you to grow. We will encourage you in faithfulness, to be faithful to the church, be faithful to your life group. Some of you need to get in a life group. Say, yes, I'm going to risk, and yes, I know it may be uncomfortable, but I'm going to engage in 2015 and step out of the boat and just trust God. What we see is risk. He sees it's not risk at all. He says, man, I got you. You got this? God says, not in an arrogant way. He says, I've got you. I've got you. We're going to encourage you to serve in ways. Many have said, well, our church is growing. I don't need to serve, or I just don't really want to do that. Man, we're going to encourage you to serve. We're going to encourage you to stretch. We're going to encourage you to be in the Word, to really be in the Word, not just read the Word through the year. That'd be great. I encourage you to do so. But where you'll get, here's what Pastor Bill, Pastor Paul, or Pastor Ben are speaking on, or whoever's speaking. Would you read this passage this week so your hearts are prepared as you come to be in the service? Would you read that word? To be praying like never before for specific issues, to journal those prayers, to journal the issues of even your life. To be involved in missions. We've talked to people who will head each of these areas and bring us a world view of missions, like what's happening around the world in missions, as well as what's happening locally that we can and will get involved in. The issues of family, your family, church family, and personal family. But not just how you can go home and have family time. In fact, I think most of us have a lot of family time as it is. In fact, heaven forbid I'm a heretic here, but I think sometimes family has superseded everything else in our life. Everything. To the point that we become unfaithful to the things of God because we got something with our family. I want you to love for your family to say, we're going to have a family work day. And you as a family come down here and vacuum the church, or clean the blinds, or help mow. As a family, we're going to take our kids, we're taking our grandkids, we're going to work at the church today, we're going to go do something different, we're going to clean the chairs, whatever we're going to do. But as a family, all these things will be part of sharing and engaging in 2015. Evangelism, identifying who you could target and to pray for, and then seeing those who may God just brings in your path over 2015 to worship and to change in our attitude. I told one of our high school guys, college guys, actually, I don't know if they're still here this morning. The first service, so excited, came right up to me, had to give me a hug. And he says, just yesterday, God was dealing with me on this very thing. And then you spoke on it today. And he was just so excited. I said, you know what? We don't have our journals yet, but we're going to have a journal at the first of the year. It's going to say, engage. You're going to open that. Don't forget this day. I want you to write down November 22nd. God was dealing with you about getting involved and getting excited about being engaged. And on November 23rd, Pastor Bill spoke on it and God affirmed my decision. Write it down so we can share as a whole. I don't know how we're going to be able to share all these journals. I've given guys that have much more tech savviness than I do, Eric and different people, how we're going to combine where you write your journal, where you see the wonder of God on display in your life in 2015 as you engage. But the challenge is we must engage. Ours is to equip, to provide a way. That flip side of that coin is yours to take it, to own it, and to make it. It's not just a slogan. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's time for us to rise. It's time for us to say, God, man, I want to engage with you. I want to engage with our culture. I want to look at my life and are there priorities of my life? Are there areas that are just out of whack? Would people look at me and say the words that would captivate their life about me, their words about me, is loving Jesus and loving people and being that demonstrated. The faithfulness of our life, the engagement of our life, it is a commitment that we are making. It's a commitment that's been prayed over. It's not just a one Sunday on November 23rd, a message. You'll hear more about it. You're going to get it in the news. You're going to get it in a letter in your home. The issue of being engaged. Yes, we are going to stretch. Yes, we want to stretch. We want to stretch our church. We want to stretch you. We want to see people in love with Jesus. We want to see the wonder of God on display, and we want to share that in a corporate way of how we see God at work in your life and how he works as a corporate way. So I ask what you do is I ask today that you don't make any jump and shout commitments, but that you start praying, God, am I engaged in loving you? Am I engaged in loving your people? Are there ways that I need to take a risk and stretch? And just be open to God moving in your heart. Just be open to God saying, yeah, a change is needed. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're thankful that you love us and you care for us so mightily. I am thankful as we enter this Advent season that's all about the Christ child coming. And the Christ child came, Jesus came so that we might have life, have it to the fullest, and it would provide change, would cause us to change. So God, I pray all of us will look at our heart this morning and not just another message, not just another ritual, not just a system of beliefs, but God, we will question our own hearts. God, are we engaging with you? Will we be engaged? Will we be stretched in 2015 to walk in that living faith every day, considering you? Work in each heart and life. For it's in your sons we pray. Amen.